We began studying earlier about unity or oneness. I pray that God will bless us tonight as we've come together that we might continue that study of the importance of unity. We're leading up to something that is extremely important. Everything that we're looking at is extremely important, but we're leading up to one main thought that maybe next week or the week after next before we get there. But the main thing we're looking at right now is unity, the importance of unity, and what God's Word really has to say about unity. Most of the time in the Word of God, there can never be real unity until separation takes place first, and then you can have unity. The only exception I can think of to that is the unity of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are united, they are perfect, they are holy, they are righteous in every way. So there's never been a separation that brought them together. But when we talk about our lives, after we look at the fact that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, these three are, what's the rest of that verse? These three are what? These three are one. Now, if you think about the Godhead, Jesus says, I and my Father are one. Jesus says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now, after we think of the oneness of the Godhead and the unity in the Godhead, then we try to look at the fact that we, who are children of God, that we need to be at one, we need to be united, we need to be walking with God, we need to be called the friend of God. And we can, by the grace of God and with the help of God, we can do what is necessary in order to be in fellowship with God and to be one with God. In order for us to be in fellowship with God, we do have to separate ourselves from the world and the things of the world. We cannot hold hands with the world with one hand and hold hands with God with the other. We cannot serve two masters. So if we're going to be at one with God, if we're going to have unity with God, if we're going to walk with God, it's absolutely essential that we leave the things of the world, that we come out from among them and be separate. And then God says, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. That's the greatest unity, the greatest fellowship that we can ever have this side of the eternal heaven. We need to be at one with God. There needs to be unity between each of us individually and God. And that unity between us and God, that is a founding principle. That's the foundation building block of any other unity we ever have with anyone else. Tonight, we're going to begin to try to look at unity in the home, beginning first of all looking at unity between a husband and a wife. But we're going to be looking at unity in the family, the entire family. We're going to begin with looking at oneness between a husband and a wife. If you will, back up in your Bibles. Let me mention one other scripture that I did not get to this morning. Back up in your Bibles just a moment to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 11, this is still talking about our oneness with God. This is talking about our unity with God. It's talking about us being a friend of God, but even more than a friend, it's talking about us being married to Christ. I want you to hear the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice, please, verse 2. The Apostle Paul, as he writes to the saints of God at Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, he says, For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Is God, let me ask you this question, is God the God of heaven and earth? Is God jealous? Is our God a jealous God? The Bible declares that very plainly. God is a jealous God. God will not allow his people to ignore him or turn their backs on them and be running around with the things of the world. God is a jealous God. And the Apostle Paul says, I am jealous over you. He's talking to the church at Corinth. He says, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Do you hear what he's saying there? It's almost like a father that's going to give his daughter in marriage. And this man, the Apostle Paul, talked about how he was a father to many of the saints of God. And he says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, because it's my desire to present you to Christ as a chaste virgin. That, dear brethren, is my desire for each and every one of you. It is my desire that I present you to Christ as a chaste virgin. It's my desire that you and I walk together with God, and it's my desire as your pastor to be able to give a good account of you and your life so that I can present you, not as a filthy whore of this world, but to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The only way that I can present you as a chaste virgin to Christ is if you are walking contrary to the way the world would have you to walk. You have to separate yourself from the world before I can present you and before Christ will receive you as a chaste virgin, and you can enter into the marriage with Christ Jesus our Lord. Now go with me to the family. We're talking now about the unity in the family, unity in the home, and beginning primarily with the unity between a husband and a wife. Back up in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Our great God, our Heavenly Father, as He has created Adam, He makes this statement. The Word of God says this in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. After God had made Adam, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, after He had formed Adam out of the dust of the ground and had breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So Adam now is a living soul. And in verse 18, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, the Word of God says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." That means I'm going to make a helper for him that is suitable for him. I'm going to make the most wonderful helper that he can ever have. Now, brethren, there are a lot of different helpers in this world. We've tried to study that before in the Word of God. Parents are helpers to their children. The Word of God talks about how we as brethren can be helpers to each other. But none of those other relationships compare to this wonderful relationship that God established in the Garden of Eden when God said, "It is not good that the man should live alone, and I will make him and help," that's a helper, "meet or suitable for him." And I believe with all of my heart, God is still bringing men and women together in His wisdom. God brings us together with the one of His choosing. The Word of God says that a godly wife, a prudent wife, is from the Lord. Do you know where I got my wife? She is a gift from God. She is a blessing from God. And all of you young people, you need to be praying, "God, help me to know beyond any shadow of a doubt, help me to know the one that you would have for me. You choose my helper," because only God has the wisdom to be able to choose the right helper for each and every one of you. So God chose a helper for Adam. He didn't look around and find some animal. I'll tell you, brethren, bestiality is one of the most abominable things in the Word of God. It's spoken of in the Word of God. There was no animal fit for Adam. And so God took Adam and He put him to sleep, and He took a rib out of Adam and He formed a woman, and He made that woman perfect for Adam. Marvelous thing that God did. And so marriage was instituted by God right here in the Garden of Eden. Marriage is a wonderful thing. It is not good for a man to live alone. That's God's word, not mine. Now come to verse 24. Remember, there's a principle that I've tried to establish earlier today and again earlier tonight. There's a principle, and that is before you can ever have real union and unity, there has to be separation from something. Before I can be at one with God, before I can be in fellowship with God, I have to separate myself from the world in order for me to have fellowship with God. And the Word of God says here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, it speaks of a separation that precedes the unity of a husband and a wife. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore shall a man, what's the next word say? Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. Is that a separation that has to take place? Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Brethren, I tell you upon the authority of God's holy word, you cannot be one flesh the way God would have you to be. You cannot have true unity between a husband and a wife unless the husband and the wife both leave their mother and father. They have to leave them, and then they cleave to each other and they become one flesh. One of the biggest problems that people have is that parents try to run the lives of their children. Parents think they can pick out the children's spouses. They think they can push children into getting married. They think they can do all kinds of things. I'm warning you, brethren, you better back off and let your children grow up and let God choose the one they would have, that He would have them to have. I chose one for my son. It wasn't the right one. I know it's the nature of us as parents to think we know so much more than our children that we can pick out the best one for them. It's just not that way. God knows the right one for each of our children. And Genesis chapter 2 says that before you can have this union, before you can have two people becoming one flesh, completely being one with each other, the man has to leave his father and his mother, the woman has to leave her father and mother. They leave their parents and they cleave unto their spouses. Then they too become one flesh. Now, go with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're trying to look at what is necessary in order to have a united husband and wife. What's necessary in order to have a united home? You know, one of the biggest problems in America today is the divisions in the home. Divorce and remarriage has just about ruined our nation today. And we've begun to accept it. Even the Church of Jesus Christ many times is accepting divorce and remarriage. Unscriptural divorce and remarriage is the same thing as living in adultery. It is living in adultery. If someone does not have scriptural grounds for divorce and they're living with someone and then they marry that person, they're still living in just as much adultery had they never gone through some civil ceremony that says they're now married. And you and I, as the people of God, when we have fellowship with people that are living in adultery, you might as well have fellowship with people who are living in open homosexuality. And you and I, as the people of God, are allowing this horrible problem of divorce and remarriage to take over America because we have begun to accept divorce and remarriage. And it's not acceptable to God. Unscriptural divorce and remarriage results in the couple living in adultery the rest of their lives. Now please, brethren, study God's Word and see what the Scripture says. And please stand where God's Word says to stand, because if you depart from God's Word, then you're no longer at one with God. And if you're no longer at one with God, you and your family are not going to still be at one with each other. And if you're not at one with God, us as a church can't continue to be one with each other. The whole foundation of our lives depends on, first of all, me being at one with God, at one with His Word. Following His Word, doing what His Word says, then I'm at one with God. Then I can be at one with my wife. And I'm not just talking about the beginning of my marriage, but all through my marriage, I need to stay close to God, and God and I have to be united if me and my wife are going to continue a happy, united marriage. Now listen, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let me say this, there are some people that I have, there are some people that have come to me for me to marry them, and part of the marriage premarital counseling that I give is that the husband is the head of the wife. And I have had women who have told me, I will never make a vow to be submissive to my husband. And I have had to tell any of them that say that, then I cannot perform your marriage ceremony. Because, brethren, if you're not willing to do what God's Word says, you're never going to be at one with your wife. Because you're not at one with God. You're rebelling against God and saying, God, I refuse to do what your word says. Here's God's order for the home. If you want a happy home, if you want to be at one in the home, you've got to be at one with God. And here's God's order for the home. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, the word of God says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Telling every man here, you better know who your boss is. Everybody here better know that there's somebody, there is an unseen guest in your home. There's an unseen guest in my home. I like the sign that says that there's an unseen guest. And I don't remember the whole poem, but it's a very good poem that all of us need to learn, that you and I need to know Jesus is the head of the man. He is the boss of every one of you here, every man here. This idea that you're the king of your home, that's a lie from the devil. You're not the king of your home. Christ is the head of your home. Christ is the head of the man. And then it says, after the scripture says, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, it says, and the head of the woman is the man. Now that is just as applicable and just as true and just as necessary as the fact that the head of the man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. Try it any other way, and it just won't work. I've had couples tell me, we're going to reverse that. We're both agreeable to reverse that. I'm sorry, it will not work. You can try it all you want to. You'll end up with a very unhappy home when you try to reverse the roles in a marriage. I've seen it happen all my ministry, where women try to usurp authority over the man. And the man becomes a coward and cowers down and does what the woman says. And the woman usurps that authority. And the man is never going to be happy. And the woman is never going to be happy in that kind of a marriage. Hell will follow. Because we're not at one with God. And if you're not at one with God, you can't be at one in the home between the husband and the wife. Go with me very quickly to Ephesians chapter 5. Please look in your Bibles at Ephesians chapter 5. This is probably the bedrock of all teaching and preaching about husbands and wives from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. Now, what have I said is more important, or what have I said is the principle of a man being one with his wife? What precedes the man being one with his wife? Yes, the first thing is you've got to be at one with God. Remember that. You've got to be at one with God. And so Ephesians 5:18 establishes that you have to be at one with God before it ever starts talking about the marriage. Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Brother David, when you're filled with the Spirit, is there unity between you and God? When I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm at one with God. Does the Bible tell you how to be filled with the Spirit? How to be at one with God? Is there a period at the end of that verse that says, be filled with the Spirit? Is there a period there? Absolutely not. The scripture tells us in the next three verses how to be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's the first step of me being filled with the Spirit, is for me to speak to myself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Have you ever heard the older generation? Have you ever heard them singing while they were working? You ever seen people that sang spiritual songs? They spoke to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Do you know why they do that? It's because they have understood one of the ways for them to be at one with God is for them to speak to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Second way, there's not a period at the end of verse 19. The second step to being filled with the Spirit, which is being one with God, is giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So after he says that I need to speak to myself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, he says I need to be giving thanks always. I need to be thanking God every day. One of the things that causes God to bring His judgments on His people is when they are not thankful for what they have. If you want to be at one with God, you have to speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and you have to give thanks unto the Lord. And then the third thing, and this is the hardest of the three, He says in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now what does this accomplish when I do those three things? It accomplishes unity with whom? Between the individual and God. When I'm walking in the light, there's unity between me and God. Then what happens at home? There's unity between me and my wife. The next verse says, wives. Now, what was the third statement in the under the category of being filled with the Spirit? What was the third one word that summarizes the third statement? Submitting. Now, the rest of this chapter and the next chapter is talking about submission, okay? He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Let me caution some of you young ladies. I hear people say sometimes that whatever your husband says to do, that you have to do it. That is not true. The Bible in Colossians 3:18 explains it even clearer when it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. When your husband ever calls on you or commands you or tells you to do something that's contrary to the Word of God, you are not to follow your husband. You are to follow your head, who is Jesus Christ. He's the head of us all. And if you follow your husband, and if you obey your wife rather than obeying God, then you're headed for destruction in your family. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And then he says, for the husband is the head of the wife. Is that order? Who gave us that order? Who established that order? See, this is really primitive Baptist teaching, okay? Primitive Baptists are one that came up with this, right? Are primitive Baptists the one that started this? Who started this idea that husbands are the head of the wives? Who started that idea? Okay, God is the one. Jesus Christ is the one. This is His word. Fight against it, rebel against it all you want to. You're just asking for trouble. You can't win the battle. And then he says in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I'm telling you, brethren, that the command for husbands to love their wives is just as important as the wives submitting themselves to their husbands. And I believe with all of my heart that if a husband loves his wife the way Christ loves the church, if she's a godly woman, she will have no problem submitting herself to a husband who loves her the way Christ loves the church. And I've said this a number of times, but Christ does more for the church than the church has ever done for Christ. And good husbands do more for their wives than the wives will ever do for the husbands. If you love your wife the way Christ loves the church, then you're going to be serving and helping and loving her in a multitude of ways. Verse 28 says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 31 says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. What are we talking about? What's the subject we're looking at? Unity between a husband and a wife. What brings about that kind of unity? First of all, it's our individual, the man and the woman, being one with God. And then we come together in marriage, and then we can be at one with each other if we follow God's order, God's pattern, and God's directions for the home. Now, I want you to notice verse 33. Verse 33, 7 says, nevertheless, we're still in Ephesians 5, verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, we're talking about unity and harmony. Unity and harmony in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, these three are one. Unity between children of God and God Himself. Come out from among them and be separate. Walk as children of light. Be one with God. Unity between a husband and wife. Is that all that makes up a home, is just the husband and the wife? If God blesses, there will be children added to that home. And so God tells how to have a happy home with children. Look at the very next verse. Somebody told me the other day when I was talking to them about this, they said, there's not a next verse. There is a next verse. There's a chapter, a new chapter, but it's the next verse. The next verse says, children. Now, what was the third category under Ephesians 5:18, which says, be filled with the Spirit? Do you remember the third category? Submit. And Ephesians 5:22, he says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. And he says, husbands, submit yourselves to Christ. And then he says in Ephesians 6:1, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Do you hear that command? Are children supposed to obey their parents? Let me hasten to say that children, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And children have to be trained and taught. Children have to be instructed. Children need to be taught the Word of God. Let me say that if you're not teaching the Word of God to your children at home, if you're not doing that, you can't have the kind of unity that you need to have in the home. Because that's one of the commands God gives, especially to fathers, is for the fathers to teach their children the Word of God. I'm going to back up even further than that. I believe it's the parents' responsibility to teach their children to read and write and to work. Do you hear what I'm saying? If your children can't read and write and work, if they don't have a good work ethic, it is not the government's fault, it's not the school's fault, it is your fault as parent. God has never given the state the responsibility of raising your children. That's completely contrary and foreign to the teachings of God's holy word. God gives you as parents that responsibility to teach your children. And if you're not teaching your children every day, if you're not helping them to grow, if you're not giving them an education, if you're not giving them an education, if they're not learning, you will not have a happy home. And they won't be happy adults. They will not be happy adults because they'll never amount to a hill of beans because you didn't train them up in the way they should go. I'm telling you how to have a happy home. I'm going to go one step further and then I'll close. And that is, brethren, if you're not teaching your children how to worship, you're not going to have a very happy home. It's amazing to me watching the difference in parents. I'm talking about fathers bringing up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm talking about train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Brethren, I watch some fathers that take their little children and hold them in their arms in the worship service. And when they're old enough, and I'm talking about 2 or 3 years old, they begin to take the songbook. Put the songbook in front of the child. The child can't read, but they can learn what the church is doing by the father sitting there and showing them the way we're going through that song. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I've watched children who cannot read a word, 4, 5 years old. Well, they can probably read a few words, but they don't know all the words in the song. But they're sitting there with the hymnal, and they're singing with all of their heart. Do you know what makes a difference in some children singing and worshiping God and others sitting there like a knot on a log? Do you know what makes a difference? It's a difference in parents that are training up their children the right way. You need to teach your children how to worship God. If your children are not worshiping God, if they're not singing to the glory of God, if they're not reading and following in the Word of God, if they're not reading the Bible when we're up here trying to preach the Word of God, if they're not following in the Word of God, you're failing to train them up in the way they should go. And when destruction comes, and it shall, all I can do is cry. People won't follow God's Word. And then when destruction comes, and hearts are broken, and families are divided, and children are destroyed, they want to know, what in the world did we do wrong? I have to tell people sometimes, I told you over and over and over, and you refused to do anything I said. You cannot be, it's not rebellion against me. It's rebellion against the Word of God. You rebel against the Word of God, you're headed for hell. I'm not talking about dying and going to hell. I'm talking about hell while you live here on this earth. May God help us to be at one with God, to have unity with God, to have unity in our homes by following the Word of God is my prayer for Christ's sake.